Well, happy Mother's Day to all the moms, all of us who have a mom. We are celebrating them today. And I know that this is an easy day and a celebratory day for many. I know it's a hard day for many others, for those of us who've lost a mother, for those of us who maybe have a fractured relationship with a mom. There's a lot of different scenarios and reasons, but I just want to acknowledge that this is a day that can be celebratory. It also is a day that can be challenging. However, today is a day for us to look at motherhood. Yes, our individual mothers in reality, but also the concept of motherhood in reality, and to celebrate that as well. And so today, I want to take us into God's Word. I want to look at what does it mean to be childlike, because I think that's a message that speaks to all of us, and obviously that kind of plays off of the idea of motherhood today. And so whether you are a mother, whether you have children, whether you are a mother and have children, or whether you are a child yourself, even an adult child, I think this message is for you and is going to speak to you. I wanted to start out and I wanted to ask the question because, of course, as we celebrate Mother's Day, we celebrate birth and we celebrate coming into the world, and that's a gift that we receive. By the way, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but what did you do to deserve to be born? And the answer is absolutely nothing. It's a gift. Someone else made a decision that you could have life. And it's actually a parallel in that way. Mothering is actually a parallel over to the gospel. And Jesus actually uses that in the book of John and says, you must be born again. He talks with Nicodemus about that, that we are born again without deserving it. It's a gift. But after birth, whether that's physical or spiritual, we enter into a season of growth and development and cultivation. And so I want to talk today about what does that look like. And I want to start out with an analogy. And the analogy is fire. And if you think about fire, you actually have three components that you need to cultivate and sustain fire. You need air, you need fuel, and you need a spark. Air, fuel, and a spark. And in that way, you can actually sustain and maintain fire. In a similar way, there's three important components of relationships that we have in our life if we're going to sustain this growth and development in our life. And that is, number one, a personal relationship with Jesus. That's one component. A second component is an intentional discipleship within a family circle or a circle of friends. So we need other people in that regard. And then third is a communal responsibility within your church. And so I just wanted to start today and just kind of lay that as the context. But the question really becomes this, is how should we approach those three things? How do we approach our relationship with Jesus? How do we approach a discipleship, an intentional discipleship with our family or a circle of friends? And how do we approach communal responsibility within our church? And the Bible actually tells us that we are to approach these as a child, not as an adult. It's very interesting because in our society, children are looked over. I remember watching on a plane one time a documentary about Mr. Rogers, Won't You Be My Neighbor? And it was interesting to watch him with children because he actually saw children in a different way. Most people kind of gloss over children. He actually saw children. He actually stepped into their world and connected and engaged with them. And as I'm getting older and as I'm growing and learning, I'm learning to slow down and enter the lives of children in a different way. I remember holding our kids, but even now as I'm older, holding a child, holding a toddler, holding a baby, it's like entering a different world, right? I'll get down and get just face level with little kids because I love being in their world. I love listening to how they talk and how they think because as an older kid, as an older human, kids invite you into a different kind of world. Kids are awesome. And even though society often overlooks children, the Bible doesn't. The Bible actually tells us not only that children are valuable and that they should be seen, but the Bible actually tells us that we should be childlike, that not only should we see their world, that we should actually try to enter it. And so it kind of leaves us with the question of, what does that mean? And I really haven't heard a lot of people talk about this. I hear people, you know, pastors like me will preach about childlike faith. And yes, Jesus kind of alludes to that or touches on that, but that isn't actually what Jesus says in the text. What Jesus actually says in the text is he says, you have to become childlike. You have to take a lowly position. He actually says to encounter the kingdom, you have to actually enter it as a child. And so I've done some research on this and looked at this a little bit. I want to read our scripture again, and then I want to lean us into five different ways that I believe we are called to enter the kingdom of God like children, to engage the kingdom of God like children. Matthew 18, 1 through 4, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're saying to Jesus, hey, how do we engage the kingdom? How do we become great in the kingdom? How do we do this? How do we live lives of significance and meaning? How do we kind of climb the ranks and grow? Jesus called the little child to himself and placed the child among them. And Jesus said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So God says, Jesus says this, he says, you can't experience me in my kingdom unless you change your approach and become like a little child. Now that is something that's very compelling and should give us pause because that's not something I hear a lot of people talk about, but it is in the Bible. And so even though society overlooks children, the Bible doesn't. And even though I may, as an adult, try to enter into the world of a child and be inquisitive about that, the Bible says not only should I capture connecting to their world, that actually their world should become my world, that I need to change and become like them. And you know, it's interesting because simple things can often be the most profound. An adult can tell you about, especially if you took someone very educated, they could tell you about the molecular biology of H2O. They could break down the molecular structure. They could get into the science and they could talk about that, which by the way, right, H2O is water. They could do all the scientific rundown of water, but a little kid could run and dive or jump into a pool. And the experience of jumping into the water is much more simple than actually breaking down the biological molecular structure of H2O. One's very sophisticated and wise, and yet one is refreshing and beautiful. And the single jump is more powerful than molecular biology. And when we think about God's kingdom and entering it as a child, I want to give you these five areas, and I want to challenge you to engage them in that way, that we would maybe understand them less in a cerebral way and understand them more in an experiential way. And I think that's part of what Jesus is starting to get at. So what does it mean to enter the kingdom like a child? And while that immediate story that we read doesn't elaborate, there are plenty of other texts within the Bible that include and help us understand these components more deeply. So five ways to enter the kingdom of God like a child. Number one, if you're a note taker today, is joy. Children have a unique and joyful spirit. And if we're going to engage God's kingdom, I think we've got to pick a little bit of that joy up. And some people might say, well, no, it's Pastor Scott, it's not joy, it's ignorance. They just don't know any better. It's no, the Bible actually tells us that joy is not ignorance, that joy is actually fruit of the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit actually births things within the people that he indwells. And one of the very first things that's listed is actually joy. The joy is not just about being ignorant. Joy is actually about embracing the Spirit of God and allowing him to manifest himself in our life. And the Spirit of God is not ignorant. The Spirit of God is full of joy. Some people would say, well, joy is childlike. And you know, Pastor Scott, it's just a lack of experienced pain. Children, they just haven't experienced pain like the rest of us have. And so they're able to be joyful because they don't have this kind of heap mount of pain that has come into their life. But the Bible actually breaks that down as well and says, no, that's not really the answer, because the Bible tells us that Jesus experienced more pain and suffering than any person that's ever existed. He was betrayed by friends. He was betrayed by the government leaders. He was on the run for his life often. He was actually hung on a cross, crucified, naked, embarrassed in front of people. He died on the cross in a brutal way. Jesus obviously experienced copious amounts of pain. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus chose the cross. And when we really get into it in Hebrews 12:2, the Bible tells us why he experienced pain. Check this out in Hebrews 12:2. It says, for the joy set before him. I don't know if you caught the word there. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's the idea, is that even in great pain and suffering, we can be experiencing joy and even being led and directed by joy. So joy, childlike joy, is not something that we lose because we experience pain, and it's not something we should give up on because it's just something that's ignorant. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit that we're to choose and to embrace in our life to be childlike, and it's a way that we encounter the kingdom of God. Matthew 13:44 gives us a story. It says the kingdom of God is like this. It's like a man who sold all of his treasure and with great joy went and purchased a field because he knew that there was something buried in that field that was of greater treasure. And Matthew 13:44, it says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had and he bought the field. So joy is a way in which we embrace the kingdom, we approach the kingdom, we sell all other things off in order to engage the kingdom. And joy comes down to what you value and what you focus upon. And joy comes down ultimately to a choice. I love this analogy. I've used it many, many times, but I am a chocolate milk connoisseur. And one of the things, I don't like to buy the chocolate milk in the grocery store because typically it's just like corn syrup and, you know, they just add a bunch of sugar into it or whatever. But one thing that I do like to do is get white milk in a jug, and then I like to put Hershey syrup, you know, you pour into a glass and then you put Hershey syrup in there and you stir it up and it becomes chocolate milk. What's interesting about that, not only does it taste better in my opinion, but what I like about it as an analogy is if you take that glass of milk with Hershey syrup in there and stir it up, it works the same with like a powder or something as well. And you put that drink into the fridge at night. You go to bed, you wake up the next morning and you take that milk out. The thing is that milk does not look like chocolate milk. It looks like milk that came from a jug. But what you know and what I know is if you made that milk, that there actually is chocolate in there. And what you need to do, it is chocolate milk, but what you need to do is stir it up. And the Bible actually tells us that we are to stir joy up within us. And the reality is that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, which means it dwells in us. And so that means even on the day when you're experiencing pain, even on the day when your adult mind tells you, well, it's just ignorance that children have great joy, you can say, no, that's not true. Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him. And the Spirit of God's not ignorant. The spirit of joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is within me. So it's a choice. I need to stir it up. And we take that kind of spiritual spoon and we stir that joy up in our life. One of the ways we can do that is gratitude. And I appreciate that. Isaiah 12:3 says this. It says, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So if you're watching this today and you're like, I'm having a hard time connecting with God. I'm having a hard time, engaging the kingdom of God. I just feel like I'm in a slump. I feel like I'm in a rut. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 12, with joy, you're going to take joy, and it's going to become your bucket. Like a bucket goes down into a well that draws the water out. The Bible says with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So it's joy that actually gives us the access into God's kingdom. We're supposed to be childlike in the realm of joy. Number two, to be childlike, to encounter the kingdom, is through childlike expectation. And I heard a mentor years ago, they said this. They said, you can go to the ocean with a teaspoon or a tanker truck. The ocean doesn't care. You can go to the ocean and draw water out with a teaspoon or a tanker truck. The ocean doesn't care. And the idea of that analogy was that we can go to God with great expectation or small expectation. God's good with it either way. That really, that God is unlimited. That what we do is it depends on what we go with, what expectation we go with. And I love children because they have this unashamed boldness. They have this vulnerability and this connection. They're just not worried about it. They just go through like what we would say adult normal. And they just have expectation. They just connect. They just ask. It's wonderful. I remember years ago when we would do church planning meetings like in our home or church meetings in our home and our kids were little. And I remember in the middle of meetings, we would be, discussing something that we felt was very serious, some strategic move we needed to make or whatever. And I remember our little kids would come in and they would just interrupt the meeting. They'd say, that's my dad. Or they would throw a comment into the meeting or whatever it might be. And it was like, they felt comfortable. It was this unashamed approach, this boldness, because they're like, that's my dad. And they had this expectation that they were just invited. They were just welcome. Now I'm not saying that we should just do away with social skills. And I'm not saying we should just butt into conversations out of turn. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that there's a childlike expectation and ability to approach their father, their mother, their parents, that children carry. And I think that we're supposed to take a similar expectation to God, because we can take a tanker truck or a teaspoon, the ocean doesn't care. I remember years ago, I was working at the Clarion Hotel. I was a teenager and my dad was actually the general manager of this hotel. And I was doing landscaping for the hotel. And so my dad had told me, he said, hey, it was hot, it was the summer. And he said, hey, whenever you want, just go on into the kitchen and just, if you need to eat lunch, you need to get a drink, whatever, just go ahead. And then, you can get on and continue the landscaping. And so I was on a lunch break. I went into the kitchen. I remember grabbing the second milk analogy in my teaching today. So you're welcome. But I remember going in and grabbing a little box of milk and I was drinking it. And there was a gentleman named Gus. I think that was his name. but I'll use Gus today as an example if it's not. And I remember Gus came up to me and he didn't know who I was, of course. He didn't know any, he'd never met me before. And he basically started laying into me about the milk. He's like, hey, what are you doing in here? Why are you drinking our milk? Da, da, da. He was just kind of giving me the riot act. And there was a guy named Dave, not my father, but actually was the general, was the manager of the kitchen. So Gus's boss. And Dave walked in and knew who I was, knew I was Dave Hayes' son. And he said to Gus, that's David Hayes' son. And Gus all of a sudden took a different approach. Instead of laying into me about being in the kitchen and drinking the milk, he said, hope you're enjoying the milk. He said, can I get you another one? And it was such an interesting thing to me. And I tell that story not out of privilege or not out of, well, you know, I had the right to drink the milk or whatever. I share the story because who our father is matters. And children, and I, at that point, I was a teenager, they have this unashamed expectation. I wasn't worried about Gus. I didn't know Gus. I wasn't worried about the manager of the kitchen. I just wasn't worried about anything. My dad told me I could go in and get a drink, and so that's what I did. And what's interesting is that God, our Father, is the creator of all things, and he's given us an ability to come to him. He actually tells us to. In the book of James in the New Testament, God says, the writer of James says, you have not because you ask not. We need a childlike expectation. The book of John says, Jesus says, ask in my name so that your joy may be full. We need a greater expectation. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever has faith must believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need more expectation and more asking. We need childlike approach, childlike boldness, childlike expectation. Luke 11:10-12 says, those who ask will receive, and those who seek will find. So God gives us the Holy Spirit when we ask. Guys, we need to be childlike in our expectation. We can go to the ocean with a teaspoon or a tanker truck. The ocean doesn't care. God's unlimited. He's just like, I want you to come to me. I want you to be like a child. I want you to come unashamedly to me, and I want you to talk to me. Isaiah 44:3 in the New King James says, for I will pour water on him who's thirsty and floods on the dry ground. Here's the thing. How we approach God matters. What we go to the ocean with matters. And the thing is that children come with tanker trucks. They're like, that's my dad. Give me the milk. I'm eating the sandwich in the kitchen. Whatever it might be, but it's like, I have a need. I need to come to my father. I'm asking. I'm seeking. I'm believing that my God rewards those who diligently seek him. I am asking and I will find. And Isaiah 44:3 promises us that if we are thirsty, God will pour water on us. So that's number two, expectation. Number three, to be childlike. How do we approach the kingdom with a childlike attitude? Number three is with childlike trust. I don't know if you've ever seen trust falls before. You probably have, where there's two people and one person stands with their back and they close their eyes and then they fall backwards. And there's a person behind them that catches them, and it's an activity about learning to trust, right? And of course, then the joke is that you actually don't catch the person and they fall, and there's all sorts of videos on that or whatever. But, you know, it's interesting if you think about that and you think about a child doing that, a child who's never lost trust. I remember when my son was young, he was a baby, we would do trust falls with him all the time. I don't know why, we just thought it was funny. And we would always catch him, but I remember as a toddler, there was no pause in him. He would just stand, close his eyes, and back he would go because he had a childlike trust. And in the kingdom of God, we're asked to trust God. We're asked to trust our Father. And the thing is that we've had times where we feel like, maybe for many of us, feel like the Father hasn't caught us. But the thing about the kingdom of God is that we are finite. We are finitely processing our experiences. But we have to remember that we have an infinite God. And that while our experience in the natural realm might seem that the trust didn't work, that the trust fall didn't work, we have to remember that God actually works outside of time and space beyond the grave. That the ultimate promise of the trust fall catch in God's kingdom, actually for all of us that are here today, hasn't even happened yet. And so we remember that in the kingdom, the catch is eternal. And sometimes we don't understand that in the physical. And so we need to stop trusting. We stop trusting because of our experiences in the physical. But we need to acknowledge that, like little kids, we don't always see the whole picture, and we need to trust God. So I am learning that I have to unlearn that, that I have to step back and become childlike again and say, God, I'm choosing to trust you. God, I want to trust you. Jesus's parable in the scripture, immediately before the scripture that we read about children coming to Jesus and Jesus saying, hey, you need to become childlike. The passage right before that is this. In Luke 18:9, it's a parable about two men who are praying. And it says that one of them is crying out to God for help, and one of them is crying out to God or praying to God about how self-capable he is. So one man, it says, stands up and says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men who sin. And then one man, it says, kneels down and beats on his chest and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Right after that passage, Jesus moves us forward and begins to talk about being childlike and taking a lowly position. In Luke 18:9, it says this, it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So he tells the parable about the two men, and then he rolls that right into the passage we read about being childlike and taking a lowly position. So we realize then that one of the things that we need to do in childlikeness is to trust God, to not be self-confident, to actually allow God to step in to our places of struggle and confusion and the places where we try to control, and to surrender to him, even when we don't understand. That's childlike trust. Number four, ways that we can be childlike and encounter the kingdom of God is innocence. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but children are incredibly innocent. And let me remind us, innocence, not perfection. We're called to be innocent, to live innocent, to be in some ways morally innocent, to be pure, to be clean. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We have to keep our heart open and our heart pure. We have to fight for innocence in order to stay childlike and encounter the kingdom of God. And you know, I saw this analogy years ago. It was a glass. It was full of water, and the water then had food coloring in it. And they kept trying to get the food coloring out, but of course it was mixed all in, and they would spoon water out or whatever, and it just wasn't working. And then they took that glass, and it was a clear glass made of glass, so you could see the water, the colored water in it. They put it under a faucet, and they turned the faucet on. And then over a time lapse of a couple minutes, that pure water began to filter down into that cup. And over time, the impurities that were in that water began to be flushed out. And after the end of a few minutes, that glass was full of clean, pure water. And I think in a very real way, purity is the image of a glass of water not mixed with anything else. And children are just so innocent. And I think we would better encounter the kingdom of God if we were to approach the kingdom of God with childlike innocence, both in regards to our approach to him just in general, but in our approach to him in regards to our hearts. And I just wanted to pause for a minute before we go to five and we move to close. And I just actually wanted to pray for innocence for us. So if you would just do that with me, I'd appreciate it. I want to pray over you. Father, I just pray for anybody listening right now who just, God, they need a return to innocence, God. They've been hurt. God, maybe they've been the one doing the hurting. But whatever it may be, God, Holy Spirit, as you're ministering and moving right, even right now, I pray, God, for that faucet to be turned on right now. God, and I pray that anybody within the sound of my voice that desires that childlike innocence, that they would just position themselves right now under the faucet of your grace and your love. And God, I pray that you would turn it on right now. And God, as you turn that on, I pray for the beginning of a refreshing and a restoration. God, I pray for a childlike innocence. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And number five, just ways that we approach the kingdom in a childlike way is dependence. And you know, adult Scott is often wanting to sit on the throne. But children, they don't really do that. You know, there's no children in the world really that are paying mortgages. So, you know, there's a very real way in which children are very dependent. If you have children, if you know toddlers, they don't feed themselves. They oftentimes can't go to the bathroom alone. They are not paying the mortgage or bills or anything. They're very, very dependent. And I think the last way that Jesus would call us to encounter the kingdom in a childlike way is through dependence. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I told you about the story we read about Jesus telling his disciples about the children and being childlike. And then we actually went to the story right before that passage where he talked about the two men who were praying and taking a lowly position. And now I want to take you to the story directly after the passage that Jesus reads about children. And this is the story. It's a story about a man with great wealth and power who missed the way to the kingdom. In Luke 18, 18 through 23, it says, a certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All of these I've kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to the rich young ruler, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Verse 23, when the rich young ruler heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Now, some people teach this and say that Christians shouldn't have wealth, and maybe they use this as a passage to demonstrate that. I don't think that's the case because we have a lot of other passages where we see that there are Christians that are very wealthy. We see Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible actually explains him as a wealthy man who actually purchases the tomb for Jesus, and he's a Jesus follower. There's many, many places where people with great wealth are actually lauded in the scripture as people who are following after God. So I don't think we can take this scripture and just say, well, you're supposed to be poor and sell everything. I think that this scripture is really all about where the rich young ruler's trust is. And when you read it, you see that, right? The rich young ruler says to Jesus, oh, good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Because again, the rich young ruler believes Jesus is just a man. He calls him a teacher. Jesus says, nobody's good except for God. Hey, we shouldn't be putting our dependence on ourselves. We shouldn't be judging between you and I who's good. We should be putting God's good. He's the one that's good. We're dependent upon him. And then Jesus says, very well, I'll play your game, rich young ruler. You know the rules. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He lays them all out. The rich young ruler says, I've done all of those things. And Jesus sees right through and says, it's not in the scripture, but I'm paraphrasing what Jesus said. Jesus said, you haven't even done the first commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with everything that you have, to not put anything else above him, right? Those are the first couple commandments. And so Jesus says, I'm, again, paraphrasing Jesus, I'm going to test you on this. Take the wealth, and then this is my words, but it's what Jesus said. Take the wealth that you depend upon and go get rid of it and come and replace that with me. Come follow me. And it says that the rich young ruler went away because he was very, very wealthy. Entering the kingdom of God is not about power or money or influence or ability. It's not about our self-reliance or our self-control or our self-dependence. It's actually about abandoning those things. And the rich young ruler was rich. He was wealthy. He was young. He was healthy and strong. And he was a ruler. He was a leader, a person of great influence. And the Bible shows us that someone who is most self-dependent is the person who struggles the most with being dependent upon God. And as we see the two men praying, one says, I thank you, I'm not like him. And the other one says, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus calls a child to himself and says, unless you come to the kingdom like this child, you change and come as a child. You can't enter the kingdom. And then right after tells the story, shows the example to the rich young ruler to say, you can't be self-dependent. You have to come to the kingdom and depend upon me. In a book called Sacred Parenting, Gary Thomas closes this idea. He says, we find the genius of children, at least spiritually speaking, in their helpless state. The Bible, as well as Christian spirituality, has consistently held pride as the greatest spiritual failing known to humankind. The message of the gospel scandalizes the proud. It insists that we admit we are fallen, helpless, and in need of someone to pay the price on our behalf, and then to help us with a foreign power so that we can live life the way it was meant to be lived. An infant incarnates this truth perfectly. And here on Mother's Day, I want to remind you that the Bible tells us we must change and enter as children. That entering the kingdom is about humbly understanding our need and surrendering to God as our Savior. So this morning, as we celebrate mothers and as we celebrate Mother's Day, and as we look at what it means to be childlike, I want to remind you that the Bible tells us that we should not only look into the world of a child, that we should change and enter that world ourselves. And that even though the society looks above children and past children. The kingdom of God does not. Matthew 18, 1 through 4, and at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes this lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this morning. God, I pray for anybody right now that's never surrendered to you. They've been living life in self-dependence. They've been trying to do it on their own. Maybe there's even some listening that identify with the rich young ruler. They feel like they're capable, but God, they know even in their capability, they're still missing something. God, I pray right now that in this moment, Holy Spirit, you would draw their hearts. And God, I lead them in a prayer. I want to lead you in a prayer. If you want to start a relationship with Jesus, you can pray this with me. It's not a magical prayer. It's just an expression from the heart. You can pray your own words or you can join with me, but you can pray this to surrender your life to Jesus as a child, that childlike dependence today. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sins. And today I want to come to you. I surrender to you. God, I can't do this life on my own. I don't want to do this life on my own. I release my self-dependence to you. And God, I ask you to be my Father, to be my Savior, to be my Lord. I confess with my mouth that you're my Lord and Savior. I believe in my heart. And Jesus, I ask you for fresh joy. God, fresh expectation. God, a childlike trust, a childlike innocence, and a childlike dependence. Thank you, God, for birthing something new in me and allowing me to walk with you for the rest of eternity in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray for the rest of us as we enter into a time of worship. Father, I just pray for a spiritual impartation of joy, expectation, trust, innocence, and dependence. God, we come to you this morning as children, and we make a declaration that we need you, that we love you. And God, we know that you come to meet with us. So God, as we've engaged your word today, I pray that we would now engage your spirit as we move into a time of worshiping you, a time of gratitude, a time of maybe joyful expression, of dipping down deep into the wells of salvation and drawing refreshing water out. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and speak. What's the one thing that you want to impress on each heart today? And what is the one thing that each of us needs to do this week because of what we've heard? We thank you, God, for being with us in these next few moments. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak. God, we're coming as children. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship.